my friends here on the floor, thank you for your participation as we heard the story of Elijah. He was in some deep trouble and was having a very difficult time knowing what to do next. And so he went deeply into the wilderness trying to find a safe space where he might feel again the presence of God. I hope that in some ways you've encountered God right here in this holy ground place that we call community. For we know that there's a lot of love in this room and that we come together even when we're feeling in the deepest, darkest places of where we are, because we know that God shows up in our midst. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, you are everywhere and in all space and time. We give you thanks that you are in the hearts of your people here. We give you thanks for the creativity of seeing the lived word, your Bible stories, come to life. It is not always easy to see exactly what you are saying to us today, but let us discern together. Let us figure it out as your people so that we can go forward with your spirit of love. We pray this in your name. Amen. Friends, as you'd heard today, our story comes from 1 Kings in the Bible. This is a full book that has already gone through the end of David's life, the one who was the king to be so emulated, and then the life of King Solomon and his death. It tells us about the division of two kingdoms, first that northern kingdom of 10 tribes of Israel, and then the two other kingdoms coming from the two tribes down in the south in Judah, the southern kingdom. The writings that we have right before what we receive is an ongoing onslaught of kings that just did not pass muster. So many of them did evil in the sight of God and brought them ruin. We think, were these court documents? Probably not, because royal documents tend to shed a favorable light on those who are in power. Somehow, these subversive documents that we have through the religious order have survived and given a testament to the prophecy that was alongside speaking truth to power. That's how we get people like Elijah, who can rise up and face what they see, the oppression of people, the position of worshiping a god other than the God of Israel. Jezebel in many ways represents this, as she is from just north of the northern kingdom and represents indeed the worshiping of Baal. So in keeping this in mind for today, we find out that we have encountered Elijah. Now, the way that Bob presented Elijah, we can have a lot of empathy for someone moaning and groaning their way through whatever God might have in store. I think, though, too, that this is somebody who's a little bit on the lam. You see, just before this has happened, in quite graphic detail, we get this encounter between, is the God of Yahweh going to show up, or is the God of Baal and Asherah going to be the one who shows the mighty magnificence up on a mountain? And we find that God of Yahweh does show up, and that Elijah, in response, has the right, as has been done previously to prophets of Yahweh, to then slaughter, you heard it in Rich's introduction, slaughter 850, right? So 400 prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of Asherah to come down to the stream bed and to engage in this murderous activity. Wait a second. I thought that Elijah was the good guy. Right? This is the subversive character who's bringing forth the power of God through this understanding of Yahweh and through a faithfulness to the commandments. But I put before you today that we're going to challenge that good guy status, but in service to also finding empathy for, I think that Bob has portrayed, one who, in the exhaustions of life, even engaging in activities that are sundry and uncertain, that even there we can find empathy alongside those who God is continuing to find a way of working through. And we, alongside this text, those writers of the text, can question God's tactics, certainly as they would be interpreted by people and as his particular historical context. But for me, we can't skip over the engagement of the suffering and violence he's been involved in just prior to this encounter. I tried to skip over it. It's excised here in the lectionary text. But it's so critical that in this day, as we try to interpret and understand the violence as it exists in our midst, and how it is that we might have any role to play in either its perpetuation or its halting, It's important that we meet Elijah today under that broom tree and in that cave, trying to discern what it is that finding a new way that may not involve violence, but may involve a new vision for the people of Israel, and maybe even for church communities who are trying to find their life and identity in the world today. After the killing of her prophets, Queen Jezebel moves immediately to that word retaliation. She'd been successful in killing many of Yahweh's prophets, and Obadiah earlier has been able to save 100 of them by hiding them in caves and feeding them. So technically, Elijah has said he is the only one, and it certainly may feel like that. Has it felt like that for you in the place of your own suffering? Even when you know there's a community out there that is still in some way thriving, when we are on our own, it can feel so very isolating. What do we make of retaliation? Would it be just and right for Jezebel to kill Elijah at this point? After all, he'd killed, as we said, 850 prophets that were in her service. Or similarly, was it right for Elijah to kill the prophets of Baal and Asherah to begin with after Jezebel killed so many prophets of Yahweh? Is retaliation ever going to bring this story to a positive end? Can we learn something here about fear that leads to violence? Jezebel doesn't feel safe, and Elijah certainly doesn't feel safe, and they're stuck in a murderous cycle of violence with each other. Pastor Nanette Sawyer shares about a study on safety in a school. There were researchers that went in and gave maps of the school to children, and children were then to, with a red marker, mark the places that they felt unsafe on the campus. One particular drawing had red all over it. Every inch of that campus and that school was covered in red. And the researchers brought this to the attention of the administration and they said, "We know that boy. He's the biggest bully that we have here at the school." And our first reaction may be to think that here is a young man who may be torpedoing the project, shaking it up, trying to make it be false on purpose. Or maybe it's the deep-seated truth of what he was feeling, that there was nowhere, particularly on this school campus, but maybe nowhere in his life that he felt safe. Certainly that is true for Elijah today. That's why he goes to the uttermost regions, to a country even outside the bounds of his own, looking for a space and a spot in which he might again be reconnected or at the very most die. We think now today of instances, certainly with migratory patterns, where countries and places are not safe and people go to the uttermost regions of somewhere else where there may be an opportunity for a different kind of life. In the past 2 weeks, we remember anniversaries as we think about violence in our own midst. We think about what Parker Palmer talks about when he talks about suffering. Where can we go when it is indeed that suffering isn't a part of the seeds of violence? It's part of our own suffering that indeed causes us to continually get caught up in retaliation. In the past 2 weeks, we remember two anniversaries. We recall the shooting of 49 people in the Pulse nightclub in Orlando, Florida, 3 years ago. They were targeted because of their identity, because they were at a club that serves the LGBTQ community. And I wonder how many of them went to what they thought and hoped was a safe place that night. And certainly, I wonder if that shooter had a lack of safe places in which he had ever felt apart. We also remember the shooting of 9 African-American church members, including their pastor, who were shot 4 years ago this past week for the color of their skin while they were at a Bible study at Mother Emanuel AME in Charleston, South Carolina. The wilderness of violence is all around us. I believe this is part of what Elijah was fleeing, his own role that he played so very deeply in that suffering that he had rent, even as he felt like it was at the behest of his God. It seems to me that as we hear the wind and the earthquake and the fire, they are intense reminders of what has taken place, and they are not where Elijah now needs to hear the spirit of repentance and renewal. It is no wonder to me that after being caught up in unimaginable brutality, that Elijah is a broken man, And like that bully at school, there's nowhere in which he felt safe. Elijah did not only experience the wilderness of violence, but he had helped enact it. And eventually it brought him to his knees in the desert far from home. He wanted to give up entirely. No, it's in this broken moment, friends, that God is in that still, small voice. Some translations give it to us as just that. Some call it the sounds of silence. Such a stark contrast to the warring from within that he was experiencing and the warring that had happened all around him and through him. Did you hear God ask him not once but twice, "Why are you here? Why are you here?" Perhaps this is a question we ask ourselves each and every Sunday as we come to church. And especially for the visitor that comes, we might be posing the question, what brings you here today? And certainly in the face of such a tale of violence and retaliation, how is it that this scripture has anything to bring us forth from as a people of God today? I want to share that yesterday at KC, I'm looking around because some of you were here as 15 of us gathered in this middle space. Martina, an art therapist and counselor, came to be among us. She was coming to help us understand a little bit more, especially around vocabulary, around gender identity and sexual orientation, as we seek to be an ongoingly welcome and safe space for people who are otherwise experiencing great suffering. We know that in the LGBTQ community in particular, the rates of disproportionate violence are very extreme and intense. That indeed, those dark places of the soul or the place where the cave leads people to a sense that they don't wish to live anymore is so much more intense when one doesn't fit in to what are, quote, normal patterns within our ongoing, what can be violent society. And so we asked ourselves, as we sat around these tables, Martina had offered us crafts and art supplies, and she neutralized it to make sure that even those of us who have had really negative experiences in art classes, perhaps that's you, Kathy shakes her head, that even then there was an opportunity to go to magazines and find images of everyday life, real life, and pick a person or an animal that seemed to capture not just who you are in this moment, but who you want to be, especially as she talked about it in terms of inclusive community. Who is it that when someone comes through that door, maybe seeking and in search of the love that would transcend our suffering, who is it that they're going to encounter normally? Who is it that they're going to see? And how is it that they're going to feel like maybe there's not a lot of safe spaces out there, but that this could be one in which they felt seen and heard and validated for who they are? And so there were beautiful images out there, some particular images of dogs, I think because of their unconditional love in nature, of this sense of what it means to pull up a seat, as normally I have your image in front of me of the dog who's at the table, right? And the table is set with a plate and a glass because each and every person in their own, whatever they bring, would be welcome there. What a gift it was as through the Jubilee season, as we were doing some cleaning and hopeful archiving from the loft, I found this huge felt banner that I don't know what it came from. I don't know if there was some Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor dream coat experience that happened. I'm hoping that somewhere Mary Jane has the answer to what this was.
I'm not sure, but I know it wasn't Joseph.
We don't know.
No.
But the beautiful thing is that it could have been made in 1986. It could have been made in 1996. It could have been made in 2006 or 2016. We don't know. But I take it as a found object that when I found it, I felt a deep sense of encouragement for whoever had stitched together these pieces of felt in a purposeful way to make a rainbow. It reminded me and it took me to a place where I know that the council for this year at KC has been talking very intently about how to be more open and available and forthright about how it is that we receive and extend welcome, especially to the LGBT community. And here in Pride Month, I think it's a particularly visible sign that doesn't just have a usual size of a flag, but it's a big wave up there. and a reminder to us that not every space is one in which people feel safe and feel welcome. So what do we do with all of that sense that we are going to leave from here and we're going to be in the onslaught again of the news and all the things that we could turn on that are reminders of the violence that swirls around us and that in some unfortunate ways we are still complicit in? I think we draw our attention back to the question that Martina had posed, thinking together, what is it that we would like to be as a people approach community? As a people approach a Jubilee community, looking at forgiveness ongoingly, and looking at our deep opportunity to be a place of generosity, creativity, and ongoing love. I think I'd like to be the kind of faith follower who, even on the other side of something like the atrocity of Mother Emmanuel AME, can imagine forgiveness as the family members of those who were killed have somehow expressed. I'd like to be the kind of white person who isn't so wrapped up in being a good person that I fail to see the systemic atrocities that my ancestry and my nation link me to. I'd like to be the part of a welcoming place called church, where those who have and are facing the violent whirlwinds of our day can hear the sounds and feel the silence of God that communicate a renewed confidence and energy for that which lies ahead for the people of God. And I'd like to be the kind of Bible reader who can approach difficult texts of suffering and complications and can celebrate amongst you with a people who keep trying and who keep listening for the voice that would direct them forward, even out of their own places of suffering. It is with that joy, with that expectation, that we remember the psalm and the deer that I think a bit like Elijah would approach the streams of life and desperately long for a water of life that would be sustaining and empowering and fueling for the difficulties ahead. I'd like to think of what is to come for Elijah as we look unto that for next week. Please come back. As Elijah looks to passing on the mantle to the one who would come after him. I want to close today. We're going to have, in the spirit of that still small violent silence in the midst of violence, we're going to have about 2 to 3 minutes of silence after my sharing and an opportunity to pray thereafter, after some singing, by which we would hear about the concerns of your heart. But I thought that I would end today on our transformative workshop poem. This is quite beautiful. As we were going around describing the art that each of us had done, Martina, the facilitator, was writing around phrases and words from what it is that we were sharing. And so she shared this beautiful compilation, thinking about not only what we as individuals would want to be in terms of welcoming community, but it captured a larger spirit of the room and a communal vision of what it is that we could be through the Spirit of God. So after this, we'll engage in some time of silence. Filling, standing in gaps, whole, unconditional love, connected, finding focus amidst chaos, windows open, grounded in Mother Earth, divinely led, fluid, unwilling to allow disappointment to blot out hope, making room at the table, in the moment, taking off in the direction of people, Pangea restored, attunement achieved. Warrior pose, grounded and open to all there is, take the lead in cold settings to encounter joy in the face of others. Become a sanctuary to calm the mind, a tree to draw life through roots and radiate love. Follow the process of welcoming others. Cultivate confidence in dry places.